Well, I'm glad you're here on this beautiful, beautiful Easter morning. I've got to think this week of what is the most significant historical event ever on this planet. And so I thought, well, I'll ask Google. And so I Googled, what is the most significant event in all of history? And you know what Google told me? The first thing that popped up, the Boston Tea Party. I thought, can't you do better than that? Now, I realize I read the book about John Adams, a great book about his life and about the Boston Tea Party, and it was significant. But is that it? Is that it? And then I thought, okay, Google, I'll give you another try. And so it brought up the World War I and World War II, and I'd agree, that's a very significant time for our nation and for the world. But let's see if you can do better than that. And so one said agriculture. You know, when they dropped a seed in the ground and discovered they could raise crops and didn't have to be nomads roaming around everywhere and they could sort of settle down. And that was certainly a turning point in a lot of history. Some said the Reformation. But you know, I never did find Google saying 3 days that changed the world. And I think in the biblically, 3 days would tell us those 3 days that we've been studying was a turning point in history. I'll tell you something else that will tell you that. Today is what? March the 27th, 2016. You have just announced a turning point in history. March the 27th, every time you write a date down, you announce a turning point in history. What was that turning point in history? History was split in two. To BC, which stands for what? And AD, which stands for what? Let's say that one more. And BC stands for... And AD stands for what? Well, some of you got it and some of you didn't. But AD does not stand for after death. What does it stand for? It comes from a word of anno, 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 A-N-N-O, the A, domini, in the year of our Lord. Every time you write a date, you have just announced a turning point in history. And the year of our Lord changed everything. Every time you write a date down, you're writing the most significant event in all of world history, of a turning point of the coming of Jesus Christ. And there was 3 days that changed everything. The Apostle Paul tells about that as he wrote, and probably the most extensive chapter in the Bible about the resurrection of Jesus Christ is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So if you have your Bible or your phone or however you read the Bible, why don't you look at that with me, chapter 15, and just start reading here with verse 3. He says, the Apostle Paul says, I delivered to you of a first importance. This is the greatest thing that this world has ever known. Of first importance. What also I have received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That's Friday. And we've been talking about that, and I'd like to review a little bit of Friday, Saturday, and today, Sunday. But that's what happened on Friday. That Christ died for our sin. You're familiar with the picture on Calvary's tree of the three crosses, are you not? And the cross is there that Jesus is in the middle, and who's on either side of Jesus? Thieves. Those thieves represent all of humanity, which means that all of us are lawbreakers. All of us are thieves. So I thought about just having everybody to turn to one another this morning and say, you are a thief. And I ran that by Charlene, and she said, oh, no, no, don't do that. So I thought I'd do one even better. You're a thief. How you like that? And you can tell me I'm a thief, too, if you want to. Thank you very much. But that tells us we're all thieves. But there's two different thieves there. The one thief was bitter about what was happening. He was a lawbreaker. He was a thief. He was a criminal. And he began to talk to Jesus on the cross. And he said, if you are the Son of God. He had heard them all coming by, because in those days, people had seen a lot of crucifixions. It's hard for us to imagine the masses of people that died, even in our day, in remote parts of the world. Literally thousands and thousands of people massacred. We don't understand what that looks like. They didn't. They did under the Roman government. They understood that. And so these people had come and they prayed by this image of these three crosses. And they'd make fun of Jesus. So if you are the Son of God like you claimed you were, why don't you get off that cross and save yourself? And so this thief began to say, yeah, why? If you're such a big guy and you claim to be God, then do something about this. Get off the cross and get us off the cross. Do you know what the other thief said? The other thief reprimanded the one thief and said, hey, we're getting exactly what we deserve. We broke the law. We're criminals. We're getting exactly what we deserve. This man in the middle, he's done nothing to deserve this. He's done nothing at all. So we have the picture here of the righteous one, a thief that has found the righteousness of Christ, and the other thief that rebels and rejects what Jesus has come to do. So I know this. I know that Jesus is God, and I know that you are not. I know that Jesus is God, and I am not. And I know that His righteousness is what I need. I know that I'm not perfect. Would anybody of you that are totally perfect and never have sinned, you can please stand. And you're dismissed because you're perfect and you don't need the rest of what we have to say. But none of us are. None of us are. You know, you remember Peter, the one that was a very outspoken and sort of an impulsive kind of guy? John, the other disciple, John is the one that he called himself the beloved, the one who Jesus loved. You know, kind of bragging on himself, sounded to me like. But anyway, he told about them going to the tomb. You know, the women had told them the tomb and it was empty, you know. And so John and Peter goes running as fast as they can. Well, John outruns Jesus, and John lets you know that in the gospel. And he gets to the tomb first. But then here comes Peter. When John gets there, he doesn't even go in the tomb. But here comes Peter, always impulsive. He just barges right into the tomb. And then Peter writes about this in 1 Peter 3:18. He says, Christ died for our sins. Once for all, the righteous. He's the righteous. He's the righteous one. I'm not. The righteous for the unrighteous. To bring you to God. He was put to death. Watch it. He was put to death in the body. Jesus actually died on Friday in the flesh, in the body. But he did not die in the spirit, but made alive in the spirit. The moment that you receive Christ, the moment that that thief on the cross was willing to publicly, and watch this, he publicly professed his faith in Jesus. Jesus still asks for that today. He will deny me before men, I will deny my Father in heaven. But he who is willing to profess me or confess me before men, I will confess before my Father in heaven. And this thief, when he turned to Jesus and said, remember what he said? Remember me. He was publicly professing his faith that Jesus is the righteous one and not him. Every one of us have to come to a time somewhere in life that we profess, I'm not God. I'm not perfect. I'm simply a thief. I'm a lawbreaker. I've broken the law. I'm not perfect. Remember me. The most amazing thing on Friday, the most amazing thing on Friday is Jesus turned to this thief and said, today, you will be with me in paradise. Where's paradise? Where's paradise? Doesn't say too much about it in the Bible as the word paradise, but we know in the Old Testament, in the Garden of Eden, the paradise is really talking about a garden, the beautiful garden that God had created all perfect. But then at another time, in the book of Revelation, when he's talking to the church at Ephesus, he said, those that have overcome shall have the opportunity to eat of the tree of life. Where have you heard about the tree of life before? In Genesis. Before sin came, there's a tree of life. Now we live between two trees. And where were the crosses located? Where were the crosses located? In a place called Golgotha, or sometimes called Calvary. Where was that located? They never crucified anyone inside the walls of Jerusalem. Golgotha was outside the walls of Jerusalem. It was actually the city dump. Worse than a city dump. All these massacres of crucifixions, they would throw them in the dump and they would burn them. The stench of the smell of that and the leftover burn bones that were there. That was Golgotha. It was a dump. In Friday, we find Jesus crucified in the dump. But the moment that one thief said, remember me, Jesus said, today, not tomorrow, not today, you will be with me in paradise. Today. One moment he was a criminal. The next moment, he was in paradise only by the grace of God. The only way you become part of God's kingdom is you become righteous. You can't go into heaven unrighteous. It'd no longer be a righteous place. His righteousness, Peter says, his righteousness becomes our righteousness. We're all a thief. We all live in the dump. It's Friday. It's Friday. And Jesus died on Golgotha. And one thief repented. One did not. Which one are you? Have you made a public profession? I am a follower of Christ. I am. I've made that commitment. I didn't earn it. I didn't deserve it. I'm a criminal. But by the grace of God, by the grace of God, his righteousness has become my righteousness. That was Friday. And then comes Saturday. Not a whole lot is written about Saturday. We talked about Saturday last week. There's a lot of songs written about Friday, the cross, the death of Jesus. There's a lot of written. There's a lot of movies made about the resurrection. But not a song one about Friday or Saturday. Not a book written about Saturday. Saturday's sort of silent day. Look in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. It says, Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scripture, and then he was buried. There was a lot that was buried that day. There was a lot that died that day besides Jesus. Keep in mind, when he died, his body died, but not his spirit. The moment that you quit breathing, you end up in one of two realities. And we have the opportunity to make that choice. Saturday was a dark day. And what happened that day, Jesus died on that cross. But on Saturday, the hope that they had been buried and died also. You see, the disciples, they followed Jesus. They were so in hopes. They had believed that throughout all the Old Testament, it talks about this Messiah that's come. And it says that he will come and bring an everlasting kingdom, and it will be forever and ever. And they were pumped up about that because they were living under the Roman government that would crucify people if you broke the law. I thought about that this week when I was working on my taxes, and also it dawned on me, I failed to send in one estimated tax. And I know I'll pay the price for that. But I'll not be crucified because I don't live in Rome or I don't live in Jerusalem under the Romans. I think that if I had lived under Roman government, I would not have forgotten my estimated taxes because there would have been death. There would have been death. Saturday was a day that it was solid. And this hope that they had in this Jesus that had followed, he was dead. And their hopes had died. That is Saturday. It's a lot of things that don't make sense on Saturday. We live on this planet on Saturday. We're not to Sunday yet. And it's very difficult to understand and imagine Sunday when you're still in Saturday. Jesus had told them a number of times that, yes, he would be killed, he would suffer, but he was going to raise from the grave. He had told them a number of times, but it's very difficult to understand Sunday when you're living in Saturday. And today, we still live in Saturday. We're not on Sunday yet. We live in the dump. Our world is a dump. You know that. You look at the evening news. You read it in the newspapers. We live in a brutal and a sinful and a evil world, and it doesn't make sense. Like the writer, we'll talk about and begin to unpack this next week, and the writer of Ecclesiastes. It seemed like he was so very pessimistic, didn't it? As he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. Vanity of vanities. Where's any meaning in all this? And yet, what I like about the Ecclesiastes is he found meaning and joy in the midst of Saturday, in the midst of the dump. You can dress up the dump, and we do that well, but it's still the dump. Some of you have made a very comfortable dump to live in, but it's still a dump. You've heard of the rat race. Life is a rat race. So you win the rat race. What are you? Still a rat. So you make the dump the most pleasant thing on planet Earth. Still the dump. Still the dump. We still live in the dump. Because even in that most pleasant place in all the globe that you live in, Saturday has a way of showing up there too. And things you don't understand. And life doesn't make sense. And even in this beautiful dump that you've created, it's torn apart, sometimes that quickly, because we live in Saturday. And just a lot of things that don't make sense in Saturday. There's a couple other things. The disciples on Saturday were behind closed doors, locked, because they were fearful of the Roman government coming after them too. Fear was on Saturday. Questions were on Saturday. But I find it interesting that the scribes and Pharisees, they also were filled with fear. About what? They were afraid of the truth that Jesus really had come out of the grave. Look at it in Matthew 27. It says, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate. Now, this was the Sabbath. Saturday was the Sabbath. They were breaking their own law. They were that desperate. They went to Pilate and said, sir, remember that how that imposter, talking about Jesus, this imposter, said, while he was still alive, after 3 days I will arise. The disciples will most likely come and steal his body, and they'll claim that he's risen. So we want you to go and seal that tomb. Make it secure. And the Roman government thought that was a good idea, and that's exactly what they did. The priests and Pharisees, they were also afraid of the truth. Are you afraid of the truth? See, when you're afraid of the truth, you have a closed mind. Any of you have a closed mind to what God wants to do in your life? I remember, remember when some of you don't remember this. Some of you think computers have been around forever, but they haven't. I remember when we first got computers, and do you remember the DOS system? Okay. That dates you, you know, if you know the DOS system, you know, but I got so confused with all that. And I knew the importance of computers. I wasn't rebelling against that. And I knew that they had a lot to offer. I knew that. And we had computers. We bought computers for the office, and we had a training session. And I remember in the training session about mid-morning, we took a break. And I'm ashamed to tell you this, but I announced to the group, I am out of here. This is not for me. My mind was closed. I could not see how it would benefit me. Now, I said, the rest of you need to stay because I need for you to learn this, and if I need something, I'll come to you and you figure it out for me. But for me, I'm not going to mess with it. My mind was so closed, I walked away. I think about that sometimes when I'm working on a message and I got my Bible software and I got about a couple of thousand books on my computer and I have all my notes. And it's like playing a computer game, is preparing a message, you know, and I have the greatest time going there. And I think, what in the world would I do without a computer? If I had remained with a closed mind, I would have missed a lot of the ability that I have to research things that quickly. Do you have a closed mind? Anyway, have a closed mind because it is Saturday and you don't understand what is going on. But Sunday changed everything. Sunday changed everything. Let's go back to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 4. He was buried and he was raised. He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. He was raised. Everything changed that day. These disciples were behind closed doors and were afraid for their life. There, after 40 days, they spent with Jesus for 40 days. They saw him. They ate with him. They could touch him. There was a personal relationship with an almighty God that they had never known before. It changed everything. They had no fear. They were fearless. They went out in the world and was willing to give their lives because everything changed on Sunday. They couldn't understand that on Saturday. But now, they had an incredible courage. And it says he was raised according to the Scripture. This is a phenomenal thing. All through the Old Testament. You know what the Old Testament is about? Same thing the New Testament is about. It's about Jesus. All the Old Testament points toward over and over the coming of the Messiah. Every Hebrew would know clearly there is a day coming that a Messiah will come and set up his kingdom. They just didn't understand the kingdom that he's going to set up. But they were looking forward to it. Even Paul refers to that in Psalm. I'm going to give you just a sample of what the Old Testament would say. Psalm 16, verse 10. You will not allow the Holy One to rot in the grave. Who's he talking about? Jesus. You're not the Holy One. Jesus is the Holy One he's talking about. He will not allow him to rot in the grave. He's going to be resurrected. Over and over the Bible in the Old Testament talked about this resurrected Christ to come. And Sunday changed everything. The 3 days that changed the world. Now, what about your world? Let's bring this down very personal and very close to you. That is a world event. Every time you write the date, it announces this point in history that was changed forever. But what about your world? Are you living in Friday? You're living in Friday, and you've never come to the place to publicly profess Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've never come to say, remember me. I'm a thief. Remember me. And you're in Friday. And some way, maybe you're like I was when I began to realize that I am also a lawbreaker. I remember I was just a kid. I thought I was a pretty good kid. My dad is a deacon in the church, our little old general store. And then the church is right behind the general store. I was always at church. And my dad was a deacon, and he made sure that he was my Sunday school teacher of all things. He made sure that I was doing what was right. So I was a good kid. But I began to realize how dark my life was. And I thought, something is going on here. I didn't understand, because it began very clear to me. You're a lawbreaker. You're a thief. I did not understand anything except I knew that I needed God. I couldn't even put it into words very well. But I knew the conviction of God's Spirit. I needed God. Like the thief on the cross that turned to Jesus, in essence said, I need you. Remember me. Remember me. My wife, Charlene. We'd been married for 3.5 years. She's a pastor's wife. I was in seminary. I was pastoring a church in North Missouri. And we were in what was called those days a revival. And I was helping in a revival. I was down front helping those that came forward to make a decision for Christ. And lo and behold, down the middle of the aisle, of all places, down the middle of the aisle. And if she were telling you a story, she watched to see, and there was no one else that wasn't busy but me. And she said, oh man, I'm going to have to go talk to him. She's coming straight at me. And I thought, oh man, what's she been doing? I still remember the words. She said, I don't know what you're going to think about this, but I've never really committed my life to Jesus. And if she were telling it this morning, she'd say, all of a sudden she was aware of the darkness and the blackness of the sin in her life. It was Friday. And she realized she was a thief that needed the righteousness of the one in the middle of those three crosses. Maybe you're in Friday. Maybe you're in Friday. I know you're a good person. Some of you say, well, I'm as good as people in the church. You're probably better. But you're still a thief. But then some of you may be in Saturday. Saturday doesn't make sense. Your mind is so full of questions. Jesus, if you're God, if God is really there, if God is all powerful, then why don't you do something with this mess in my life? Why have you allowed this to happen? This wasn't supposed to be the way life is. You know, I told you last week that my dad had tombstone made and lots bought for their burial long before they died. And he put his name and mom's name and his birth date and my mom's birth date, and then a dash. And I remember going to the cemetery, and that dash became more real. I knew that it was there, but just when I saw that, it stood out so much to me. Then 2 weeks later, March the 3rd, 1998, we went back to the cemetery, opened the grave, and buried my mom. Now I saw two dashes. And I thought, man, this is Saturday. This is the bitter part of Saturday. And then I thought, you know, that's the dash. We all live in the dash. And the dash happens to be in a dump. And a lot of times, things don't make sense. But is the dash all there is? Any of you remember the name Mel Blanc? He was the cartoon voice behind many cartoons. And the cartoons would always end with what? That's all, folks. You know what's on his tombstone? Literally. You know what's on his tombstone?
That's all.
That's all, folks. Don't put that on my tombstone. Because that's not all, folks. But what about that blank? What about that blank? We live our entire lives in that blank. Our entire lives. But the wonderful thing is, Sunday changes everything. There's a lot in this blank and this dump that I don't understand. A lot I don't understand. But I know Sunday's coming. The disciples could never put all that quite together because they lived in Saturday. They lived in a blank. I might imagine that most every one of you believe in this historical event that happened. I would imagine most of you believe. But I want to read you one more sobering statement that Paul says in 1 Corinthians. Look at it in chapter 15, going back to verse 2. By this gospel, the story of the 3 days, this gospel you're saved, for you hold, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Listen to this next part. Otherwise you have, say those last three words. Those are sobering words. Just because you believe in this historical event doesn't change your world today, even though it has been a turning point in history. My question is, has it been a turning point in your life? I noticed, and that came to my mind last week when things a couple of weeks ago, a plane crash, and I think it's going to from Dubai or someplace, I don't remember. But I remember what they said is, there's no survivors. Everyone was killed. Let me ask you this. Do you think those people that got on that plane believed it would take them successfully to their destination? Do you think any of them got on there believing it would crash? They believed with their whole life. They believed with everything they were. They committed their total life to that airplane. But I'll tell you this, you have all the faith you want. All of you believe something, and you believe it very strongly. But if you got your faith in a faulty flight, it will fail you, and it will be fatal. So are you putting your faith in the right flight? One thief saw Jesus as the righteous because he knew he needed his righteousness. The other thief said, no thanks. I ask you again, what is your belief system? All of you believe something. And you believe something probably about Jesus. You always believe, yes, he really did that. That does not change your life. What those three days that changed the world is not going to change your world until you put your life in his hands totally. Have you done that? So you live in Saturday. You know, I read again this week part of a book of Laura Story, a Grammy Award winner, and some of her songs are music. And she married her husband, and they were married, I think, a little over a year, something like that. And she was on cloud nine, riding high, and the song she was writing and winning awards, and the world was great. And then he got a brain tumor. And it was Saturday. And she spent a month in the hospital with him. Because it was Saturday. Didn't make sense. And his mind did such crazy things. He would accuse her of so many things. It wasn't the person that she had married. It was Saturday. And as she writes out of that experience, he's much better. But he's not totally the same. It's Saturday. It's the dump. But I read part of her book titled The Blessing. And she looks at the dump. She looks at Saturday. That's where she is. And she calls it a blessing. How in the name of common sense can you do that? Because God will bless the blank in your life, in the dump. And he can make sense and bring blessing even in the dump. We sang one of her songs this morning. Savior, he can move a mountain. He is mighty to save. He's the risen Savior. He's the hope of the nations. The question is he? So these 3 days that changed the world, are you in Friday? And need to cry out publicly in a profession saying, you need to some way stake your claim and your faith in Jesus, and you've not done that. Or you're on Saturday. Things don't make sense. Even though you said, Lord, remember me. Even though you thought life was going to get a lot easier and a lot better after you committed your life to Jesus Christ. And now what has happened is not easier at all. Because it's Saturday. Some of you here in the darkest of Saturday. What about Sunday? Have you allowed that to touch the blank of your life, the dump of your life, so that you, like Laura, could say, a blessing? Would you pray with me? Father, I'm so grateful for 3 days that changed the world, not only in history. I'm grateful for 3 days that changes my life now, in my world. Because I came to the point I realized that I'm a lawbreaker. I'm not perfect. Only you are the righteous one, and I need your righteousness, your grace. There's a lot of times that I feel like it's Saturday and the darkest of Saturdays. I don't understand what you're doing. But you've blessed me anyway. And Sunday makes all the difference in the world. I pray that this morning, those that are in Friday will cry out to you, remember me, and publicly profess that in baptism. If they're in Saturday, that they just do like Laura, say, this is a dump of all dumps, but Sunday's coming. Thank you, Lord, that we can sing this, that everyone needs compassion. Love that's never failing. All of us need that because we're in the dump. And we know your love. And we allow that to hang on to us. And I pray that that will touch people this morning. Why don't you stand and let's sing it together now. Everyone needs compassion. A love that's never failing. Because we live in a dump. And we need it. And He offers it. Let's sing it together. Everyone needs compassion.